Now, we've been in a series for I don't know, a while now called Unshakable. And it's been based out of Ephesians chapter 6, which is Paul talking to us. And I have really enjoyed this series. And if you haven't had an opportunity to kind of catch up, please go online or our church app, which is just as Expression Church. And you just go to the app store, type it in, and you'll see that particular logo, and you'll know which one it is, and you can download it, and you can kind of catch up. But the whole idea that Paul has been helping us in is that we are in a fight. And that fight is, we've got to think about it a little bit differently. That Paul helps us understand that the place that we fight from is a place of victory. That the enemy actually cannot mess with what Jesus has done. So Paul wants us to understand that in this fight, there is a strategy of the enemy, but he can't touch what Jesus has done. That's a solid foundation. So Jesus dying on the cross and providing a way for us cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, but there are plenty of things in our world that will be. But he wants us to know that we stand on a solid foundation and that the strategies of the enemy are actually to get us to stop believing in a God who can and will and does. So really what it comes down to is this idea of faith, which we spent 2 weeks talking about. But I believe as we kind of head in today and we go into the last two pieces of this armor of a picture of a warrior who wins, I believe that we'll have the full picture as we see kind of where we stand and what's going on. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a movie and it's super intense and you don't know what the end is like, there's something about when you get to the end and you see how everything got wrapped up, you start thinking back going, oh, yeah, that all makes sense now. Like, there's certain people in my life, including my mother-in-law, that would rather just be told from the very beginning it's all going to work out. So then she can relax knowing that the good guy is going to win and it's going to be all right. I think that's kind of what Paul is doing here as he begins to paint this picture of what the strategy of the enemy is. Because once you know the strategy, that it's to hinder you from believing, you understand the battle. And it gives you an indication of what he's trying to go after. So let's jump into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. This is Paul talking, and this is where we've been spending the last number of weeks. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against every ruler and authority of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. It sounds pretty intense, but basically all that's saying is that the enemy hates people who believe. Because how do we access the victory? By believing. Right? Everything that God has done, we access by faith. So if he knows he can't shift what God has done, but he can come after our ability to access what God has done. So therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, which brings us to today. And put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When it comes to faith and this idea of believing, I think what really takes place is this divide inside of us. That many times we become divided in how we believe and what we believe. There's this tug of war between what we've experienced and what God is saying. Because sometimes they don't line up, and so we feel divided in our faith. And that's what I want to spend some time today on, and the title of my message is Divided. There's an individual in the Bible who is a warrior who wins. But before he realized he was a warrior who won, the context of this man was that the Midianite army had basically overrun the Israelites. And at this point in time, they were destroying everything that the Israelites had. And every time they kind of grew crops or got some animals, the Midianites would come in and steal them all or slaughter them or take the crops or burn them down. And so whenever there was an opportunity for them to kind of, the Israelites to take a step forward, the enemy, the Midianites, found a way to take that ground back. And this was an ongoing battle that eventually led to the Israelites kind of escaping to the mountains and hiding. Which brings us to our hero in the story. His name is Gideon. And Gideon, at this point, did not feel like a hero. On the contrary, he felt like a failure. He felt like he was one of those that were hiding, that were afraid of the enemy because the battle looked so intense. So here is Gideon. Now, he's in a wine press, which means the walls are high. He's hiding and he's threshing wheat. He's taking the little bit that he had and he's trying to get the wheat so that it can get down to its purest form so that he can grind that together and feed his family. This is where Gideon finds himself, hiding up in the hills, away from the enemy, trying to get his little bit. And it's in this moment that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and declares to him, "Hero of the nation of Israel." And Gideon responds in this moment. And I think that sometimes as we come to this place where God begins to speak to us, there's this, we're divided. Because here God comes and makes a declaration, "You are the hero of Israel," and Gideon responds with this division that's in his heart, this separation of, okay, I hear you saying this, but this is my experience. In Judges chapter 6, verse 13, and this is Gideon's response to that declaration. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of our ancestors that they told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midians?" Here's the moment where Gideon exposes this divide inside of himself. You see, dividing, it shakes the very foundation of what we believe. You're saying one thing, God, but what I've experienced and what I see with my eyes is something different. And we try to live in this tension, and we feel divided at times. You see, Jesus kind of alludes to this idea of division as he encounters a man who is deaf and cannot speak, and it's because of a demon that's inside of him. And so Jesus walks up to this man, and he removes the demon, and the religious leaders of that day go, "You did that by the power of Satan." And Jesus is like, "What are you guys smoking? Like, even if you're an idiot, you know better than this." And he says, listen, this is what Jesus says to their response. "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. And a town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Being divided internally is opposite of faith. Faith is unity with God and what he's saying and standing on that." Here's what Jesus said. "No one can serve two masters," in Matthew chapter 6. "For you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve both God and money. Now, he's not saying that money's bad. He's just saying there's this divide in your heart. James actually words it even better in chapter 1. He says, "But when you ask God, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." Wow. Such people should not expect to receive anything from God, not because he's not good, but because we can't access it because we're divided. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. You see, division creates us to be unsure. It makes us difficult to make decisions. We're tossed to and fro, and we feel like we can't overcome because the opposition is so strong. So the enemy wants to create this place where we find ourselves divided. And we can't seem to take a step forward. And actually, what I believe that Paul is alluding to is this idea of the helmet and the sword causes us to be able to walk past this division inside of us and see exactly what God wants to do. So here's what happens is Gideon, in this moment, he's divided. God declares to him, you are the hero of Israel. And he's like, you are full of beans. And so he says, listen, this is what you've got to do. You've got to remove. So he tells Gideon to go home and remove all of the idols and the altars to Baal, the false god, tear them down and set up one place of worship to God and God alone. Because there's this divide. Like, man, you know, these are good, and well, you know, I kind of rely on this, and, you know, God, I know you're for me, but, right? And don't we have that constant but in our hearts? Every time we want to take that step or do something by faith or move forward, there's this argument that we create. And so here's what happens is Gideon goes home, and he goes into his town and he tears them all down late at night so that nobody knows. Isn't that funny? We kind of do that sometimes. You know, when God speaks to us, we do it so that no one can see. But this thing is not so that no one can see. In the morning, everybody realizes what's happening. And they come out and they're like, who did this? Because we're killing him. Because he's torn down our favorite stuff. And what I love at this moment is Gideon's father steps up. And he begins to declare to the town and all the family members, he's like, listen, why are you defending Baal? Let Baal defend himself. If he's real, he can take care of his stuff. And from that moment, Gideon's name changed. He was known as, and here's what they call him as, let Baal defend himself. Kind of weird, I know, but they did that kind of stuff in the Bible. But this moment, what I believe is so significant for us is I think that we've created arguments in our mind on why the enemy is right. So here's Gideon. His father says, stop defending the enemy. And this idea of division is actually we've created arguments that actually defends the enemy on our behalf. Really? Yeah. You see, if faith is unity with what God is doing and standing on that, but many times we actually take a stand on what the enemy is saying about us and our situation. So we go into the courtroom of heaven and we stand before the enemy and we start arguing the enemy's case against God. And the first thing that Gideon had to do before he went into the place of victory was he had to tear down those arguments that are keeping him from believing what God wants to do. Because if you don't get rid of division, you can't step into all that God has for you. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at this, this will blow your mind. In the NIV translation, this is how it words it. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretensions. Sorry, is that the right word? Yeah. Okay, it just felt wrong when I said it out of my mouth. that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We demolish arguments. These things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So as we come to this place, we realize that Gideon had to make a decision that he can no longer be divided, because if he's going to step into the place that God wants him to step into, he has to get rid of those strongholds, those arguments that he's created in his mind over and over again to explain why he's not seeing what God's word says he can have. So every time we fear and we allow fear to take over, every time we have doubt and we allow doubt to take over, it is an argument defending the enemy. Yuck. And how many times are we continuing to defend the enemy in our life? I'm done. I'm out. Let the devil freaking defend himself. He does not need my help. So Paul brings us to this place of the first thing, which is the helmet of salvation, better known as the helmet of victory. You see, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast. So what are we putting on? The helmet of victory. That God is the one that's done it. Why are we trying to do it ourselves? He's the one that has done this start to finish. Why are we now trying to make this about us? And how good and how well and how perfect we can make ourselves be so that God can move through us. So then what happens is when we fail, we build arguments on why it can't work for us. But the helmet of salvation is the helmet of victory. God has done it. And he will continue to do it. He's always been doing it. And he'll work on your behalf, not based on how good you perform. So when you put that on, it covers your mind where you build these dumb arguments. Put on the helmet of victory. My place is a place of victory. You can't mess with the platform on which I stand on. I'm done arguing on your behalf against me. The second part of that helmet, which I love, is the helmet is not an individual expression. Hello, love that word. But a team identity. You see, when they put on the helmet, it removed the individuals and created an army. So that not one man stood out, but we as a collective group are fighting battles. So this is what it does, is that we stop thinking it's just about us. That the things that we're going through or the tricks of the enemy or every time we walk into a place and we feel this overwhelming sense that nobody cares about us, that is a stronghold in which the enemy is trying to keep you back. But it's not about you. It's actually about the people in the room who are feeling the same thing, and they're waiting for someone to stop arguing on behalf of this devil and step into what God has for them. So you step out of that place of agreement with the devil and go, you know what? I'm going to start telling people how important they are. I'm going to reach out and be a friend when no one feels like they want to be a friend to me. Isn't it interesting how we do those arguments? Oh, nobody cares about it. No one invited me to lunch. No one came by and asked me the question for 2 minutes to hang. So now we build an argument of why this isn't our church, because no one actually really cares about us. And it's the very thing that the enemy is trying to do against us to keep you from stepping into the place of victory. So we put on the helmet because we are collectively fighting this battle and we are a part of each other's story. So your victory is not by itself. It's going to impact thousands of others who are struggling with the same thing, and they're waiting to hear your mouth of victory, testimony of what God has done. We are a part of a community. Stay in it. What's interesting is I think if I was in this battle and I had all this armor on, which I've never had, but I would love to, and I would never want to fight another person, but it may be a zombie, okay? So, because, you know, those are real and they will come. And I'm kidding, okay? Don't take that personal. But they are. No. And if I was in that moment, I think, you know, if you're constantly in that place of battle, you kind of lose your wits about you. Like, why again is the king making us go take that hill? Like, what is this all about again? And the first thing that you would want to do is you'd want to remove your helmet. You see, God has put us into a community that when you're fighting next to brothers and sisters and you just know you're doing it together, honestly, it really doesn't even matter because it keeps you together. So it becomes about us and our victory. And I find that the first thing that we take off is that community. That when we get in that place where the enemy's arguments have built up, the first thing that we do is we stop going to church. I remove myself from the community and I build an argument of why I hate Christians and the church. Because they're all hypocrites. Well, guess what? The reason why you have the argument is because you're probably the biggest hypocrite of all. I'm sorry. I know, I'm supposed to be nice. I hate that we argue on behalf of the devil against the very thing that God has put us into so that we can walk into what God has called us to be a part of. Don't let the first thing that happens in the battle that you take off your helmet, the thing that actually connects you to everybody together. God saved you. We are a part of a community of believers who have been saved together. We fight for each other. We're taking ground. Let's stop arguing on the enemy's behalf and start arguing for one another why God wants to, can, and will for us. Somebody fight for me. Somebody start building arguments on my behalf. Rather than looking at me and tearing me down. Let's start fighting for one another and believing the best for one another because we're in this together. Don't let it be the first thing you take off. Because you know what? That's when the enemy comes with a mighty blow. And when you get hit in the head, I don't know, but I'm assuming it would be bad. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul connects two things here. He connects the Holy Spirit with God's Word. As a sword to help us cut off the arguments that we've created in our mind against why God can't. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful and is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to speak into our hearts. You see, the worst thing that we can do with this book, this word, is to just assume it's just stories. It was actually designed to be used by the Holy Spirit because it's concrete. It's not based on somebody's opinion or an idea or a thought or somebody got Kool-Aid and had everybody drink it. It is solid. So the Holy Spirit can go on what is solid, and he begins to use this, light it up. He begins to come into our heart and divide between that argument that we continue to make for the enemy and to the spirit of what God is doing, so we can be in agreement with that. So the Holy Spirit begins to do this. So we need to stop building defenses for the enemy. How do we do this? By allowing God's word to penetrate our own heart. We ask the Holy Spirit every time we get into His Word, every time we're in a community like this and someone is about to speak the Word of God, we say, Lord, don't just let it be something that I hear, but help it divide so that I can step into what You have for me. Because this isn't just about me. It's about all those people in Austin who don't know. You know why? Because You are the heroes of Austin. You are the heroes of Austin. Your family and the neighborhood that God has put you. And so He says, we use our weapons to cut down the strongholds that the enemy has placed in there that we are constantly going, yeah, that's right, God can't. You don't know what I've been through. It's true, I don't. But I just know my own self, and I know the arguments that I constantly make against myself. And so when we first got here, my wife and I, we flew into town, and it was super overwhelming. We didn't know anyone in the city, and we knew that God had called us to be here. And so if you've ever been to a city that you don't have a geographical location to settle yourself, it feels very overwhelming. So we had never been to Austin, and I didn't have a job, so I knew this is where I was going to work at. So we just start driving around the city going, oh God, like first of all, where do You want us? And then second of all, like, nobody knows we're here. There hasn't been a group of people that got together and voted for me. I would have loved that. And I remember being in our hotel room, and I was feeling very overwhelmed because I remember kind of visiting a bunch of churches' websites that were in Austin, and I saw all of these lead pastors with these giant titles in front of their names, you know, Dr. So-and-so and philosopher or whatever, and they went to this seminary and this college and this place and multiple degrees like Chad has. He's way smarter than me. And I began to disqualify myself. Because I was like, God, no one knows, no one cares. Actually, no one even wants me here. And I began to build this argument against what God was calling us to do. And I remember God took me to His Word in John chapter 15, where He said, they didn't pick you. I picked you. And I've called you to go and bear much fruit. And whatever you ask the Father, I will do on your behalf. And when He said that, it was like a knife that came in and went. And that argument began to be broken off of me as I stood there and I was like, yeah, they didn't pick me. You picked me. Neener, neener, neener. Just wait till I get my hands on the city. And something happened inside of me. You see, that's what the Word, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it in your life. But when was the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to get a hold of the Word in your life? And then we wonder why we got so many arguments that are keeping us back from stepping into what God has for us. No, thank You. You see, when Gideon began to step into this role of being the hero of Israel. It's interesting how we kind of get into that, and that's why I think the helmet of salvation is so important, because when you feel that pressure of like, now you got to be like really important, right? So now I'm the leader of a big church, you know, I got to get my act together, you know, and really, you know, be important. And so Gideon starts going, okay, here's the Midianites. The Bible says that they're so numerous that you can't even count them. They're like the sand of the seashore. By the way, if you've ever gone to the ocean, and maybe you haven't, but try to count it. And that's how the Bible describes this army. So if I was Gideon, I would be like, God, you're going to have to like give me an army of like 20 billion. We are calling all of the nations of the world to come and help us fight this. So you would build strategies, you would build arguments, you would build things that would make you feel better. So we're going to do all this stuff to make ourselves ready for this battle. And God comes and says, okay, I want you to send everybody home who wants to go home. God, this is not good. I just want you to know this isn't working. And then he says, okay, now I want you to send everybody home who drinks just for themselves, but not for the community. The guys that put their face in the water and like, oh, finally. Or the ones that are like, what's going on around me? I'm fighting with my brothers and my sisters. And he goes, send the ones that are drinking from their face in the water, send those guys home. And he's left with 300. You see, you got to be careful. Don't let the enemy come in and build arguments in you. On now, this is how it's going to be done. You got to keep that helmet of salvation, that God is the one who's always done it. My job is to be obedient. The Holy Spirit comes and uses the word to separate so that I can step into this incredible place of freedom and hope and life, living in the Spirit. And so God took 300. It was contrary to all the great battle plans of the era. But God does that. He doesn't need you to impress him. He just wants you to believe him. So why do you think the enemy works so hard on faith? Because all I have to do is say yes, and God does the rest. And I just keep saying yes, yes, yes. And the more I just keep saying yes, he just goes whoop, whoop. And whether it's with 1, 300, 1,000, nobody, or a bunch, God gets the victory in your life. Amen.